You know, I sat there, and when the doctor came in and said it was fine, I got up and left, because that's what I knew would happen anyway. And I was looking out, and I think, you know, there's not too many families here that I haven't sat with you guys, and or haven't visited you or your children or your parents or your siblings in the hospital. And I want you to know that I have that same confidence when I'm there with you guys. But it's not anything that has to do with me. It has to do with Jesus. And I want to read tonight in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's verses 25 through 37. And I am a little tired. I got a nap today, and that helped. But I know I'm not the only one in this room that's ever been tired and still had to do what you have to do. So I don't expect any special sympathy. Just if I say something that don't quite make sense, just maybe a little forgiveness. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied this way, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." One of the things I so love about Scripture, and I so love about Jesus, is that there's no end to Him. You can learn, and you can love Him, and you can learn about Him, and you can read about Him, and you can study Him, and you can read the things He said and the things He did, and then you can start over again tomorrow, and you're never going to come to the end. By the way, I don't think in all of eternity we'll ever come to the end. That we'll ever just, you know, in heaven someday, that we'll sit back in a chair and say, "I finally know everything about Him." I just don't think it ever comes to an end, because He's that big and He's that awesome. But He's put in a situation here, and the lawyer, you know, it says He's putting Him to the test. He wants to understand not just what gives Him eternal life, but He wants to understand, you know, where Jesus is coming from and what He's doing. And you know, if we can maybe catch him in a loophole or something of that nature. But what should I do to have eternal life? And I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't ask that same question. What do I have to do to live forever? And so Jesus, as He often does, He answers a question with a question. And by the way, I found that a very effective way to do discipleship and to deal with people who have difficulties is just get them to answer their own questions. I think very, very many times we know the right answers, but maybe we're hoping to get something a little different out of somebody. Maybe to justify the actions that we're doing that we know are wrong, or maybe in the hopes of not having to do something that they want to do. You know, if you've ever had a difficulty with somebody else in the church and you've came to Pastor Rudd, then what he's going to say is, "Have you talked to them?" And what you were hoping was that he would go talk to them. And so it's one of those situations. But Jesus just answers his question with the question, what's the law say and how do you read it? And so he gives a very good answer. He gives the same thing that Jesus had said earlier. You know, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly, so go and do it. Now, with the rich young ruler, if you remember that story, he gives him a list. He lifts five of the commandments and says, you know, keep these. And so he gives him a list of things that he has to do. And then, of course, he adds the one more that causes him to drop his head and walk away. And I believe that this guy was kind of looking for a list. You know, he was wanting Jesus to look at him and say, well, you know, if you'll do this and this and this and this. And he wanted to be able to do that because obviously he's a lawyer. He likes to argue and he likes to force his point. But he was hoping that Jesus would look at him and say, yeah, man, you've done everything you need to do. You've done everything you need to do. Because he wanted to justify himself. So then he prods Jesus a little more. Who's my neighbor? And here's where the story gets good. And you know, Jesus being the great guy that he is, he begins to tell him a story. And a story we all know well and we've all heard of many times. But there's a guy. Takes his money, takes his clothes, beats him half to death, leaves him laying on the side of the road. And a priest comes by. And I guess in modern day times that would be pastor, preacher, or something of that nature. And he walks by. He sees the guy and he goes around. And then likewise a Levite comes by. And a Levite, you know, the tribe of Levi was the tribe that the priest came from. And also the tribe that worked in the temple, worked in the church. They were church workers. So I guess maybe we could say they were church people. They were lay ministers. And he does the same thing. And you would think of all the people in the world that a pastor or a church person would stop and help the guy out. And it's funny that the lawyer brought up the law and that Jesus brought up the law in his questioning. Because part of the law for both a priest and a Levite is you don't touch dead things. And so by looking at the guy, he's not moving. He's pretty still. I can't really tell if he's breathing. There's blood. If this guy's dead, it's against the law for me to touch him. And so that's true for both the priest and the Levite. And the second part of that is, if that guy's not a Jew, if he's a Gentile or a Samaritan, and Samaritans were, well, they were half Jew and half whatever else that is. They were half breeds. So they were bad. I mean, they were bad guys. Gentiles, bad guys. If they happen to be one of those guys, I can't touch them either. That's against the law. By the way, there's only two ways that you could have tell if somebody were a Jew, or they were a Samaritan, or they were a Gentile. And that's by the way they were dressed, or by their accent, or by their the way they spoke. And obviously this guy didn't have no clothes on and he wasn't talking. And so for fear of breaking the church's laws, they walked around and left the guy laying. You know, I thought a lot about that today. And as a matter of fact, I did junior church this month and we talked about commitment and how to hear from God and how to talk to God and how to tell people about him and how to give. And just these last 2 weeks, I talked to them pretty extensively about, well, how does 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds give and live and tell people about Jesus? And if this is one of the ways, you care for people. You do things for people that maybe are unexpected or maybe out of the ordinary. And so I would tell you the same things because you guys are just bigger 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds. You just add a few numbers with it or add a few numbers to it. And that's what we all are. You know, and I'm pretty sure scripture does say that we're to be like children. And you know, I've thought back about my life and times when things that really hurt me and times or things that really made me feel well. And you know, it doesn't take a whole lot to reach out to somebody. And I often try to relate it to the church world that we have today. And of course, you narrow that down and that turns into First Church. And you know what? How many times do we get it wrong as church people because we pass by the people that need us the most? And I think about, you know, the pregnant teenagers and the homosexuals and the alcoholics and the drug addicts. By the way, you know, Celebrate Recovery, I'll listen to the CD. I've heard the general summarization of the story that you guys heard this morning. But, you know, Celebrate Recovery is going to work here if we help it to work. And maybe that means you don't need Celebrate Recovery, but somebody you do know needs it. And so you commit to coming with that person for 6 months or 9 months or a year. And you don't need to be there. But you know, if I don't come with my friend and maybe drag him or her, they're not going to come either. And so maybe you give a night a week. Or I don't know, is it night a week or two nights a week? Or does it really matter if it's 4 or 5 nights a week? You know, and I tell the kids, you know, find that person at school that always gets ignored, that's always sitting by themselves, that's always picked last. And if you're the athlete, pick them first. If you're the boy or girl that everybody thinks is cool or attractive, compliment them on their shoes or on their clothes or on the way they fix their hair that day. And I'm telling you, sometimes that's all it takes. It's for somebody that you look up to just simply say, man, really like your jeans. Those are cool. You know, I'm picking the ball team and I want so-and-so to be on my team. And I'm picking him first. And you know it's not going to help you win. As a matter of fact, it may help you lose. But you just give of yourself. And so we see this pastor and this church fellow, and they miss the opportunity. But a Samaritan comes by and he helps him. Have you ever considered just how much this guy gave? If you're on a road to somewhere, and chances are you're going somewhere and you've got to be there at a specific time. And so he knocks out a whole day just taking care of this guy. Now, and I guess I've always made the assumption that the Samaritan was a wealthy fella, that he had means because he helped the guy, you know, paid for his care, and the other things. But we don't know that. I mean, he could have been like me or you, and he just lives from paycheck to paycheck, and maybe the day he missed out cost him a day's pay. And so he may have been digging pretty deep just to help this guy. But he cleans his wounds, puts him on his animal, walks to an inn, stays with him and doctors him, and then obviously, I'll come back tomorrow. If he's cost you anything else, I'll pay for it. And we just want this guy to get better and get back on his feet and get home or get to wherever he was going. And so you have this beautiful thing taking place. And I think, well, you know, my church is Greenville First Church of God. I've been here since I was 8 or 9 years old. I've been here, you know, looking around the room, I've been here longer than a great many of you. And that doesn't make me special, I don't think. But I tell you what does make me special, makes us all special, is we're part of a faith family. Whether you've been here once or whether you've been here a million times, we're family. And see, that matters to me. And that matters to the Jesus that I love. And, you know, you guys keep a secret? When I get to fill other pulpits and I walk into places and they don't know me, or they don't know anything about me, I feel the same way about them. And that's because of the Jesus that I love. I look out at those faces and they're not your faces, but they're faces that I love because they're my brothers and sisters and they're part of the church. They're part of my extended godly family, the family of God. And I just can't help it. And I see them and you know, I get to preach for them and I get to love them. And then I go away and But it's so much fun, and it's so exciting. And it's not just because I get to preach, but it's because I get to be there and I get to have an opportunity that maybe, just maybe for a minute, maybe I can say something, or maybe God can say something through me would be a better way to put it, that'll make somebody feel better or open their eyes to something in their life, or to make them think, well, you know, there is somebody in this world that cares about me. And I hope that you know that that there is at least one person always walking the planet with you that loves you and cares about you. And I'd do anything for you with that I possibly could. And it's not because that I'm your associate pastor, but it's simply because I love you. And see, I think that's what the Samaritan did. You know, and this is a picture of what Jesus does for us. You know, some of us weren't drug addicts, alcoholics. You know, we didn't get in a whole lot of trouble. We didn't do a whole lot of this, but we were still dirty, filthy sinners. And Jesus died for us, and he reached down his hand to save us and to protect us and to love and care for us. So then he looks at this lawyer and says, now which one do you think's the neighbor? Well, the one who showed mercy. And he said, well, then go and do likewise. You know, and one of the beautiful things about Scripture is it doesn't tell us every single detail. And it leaves some things to wonder. Where'd this guy go and what did he do after that? When he walked home that night, or that day, you know, and there's reason to believe that he was simply just trying to trick Jesus and to get him into trouble. You know, what did he do when he got home? You know, and there's dozens of stories where Jesus does those things for people. And this is simply a story of love. And you can say that about every story in Scripture, because God is love. And if God's love and Jesus is God, then Jesus is love. And so everything he did was perfect in love. And I'd just like to remind you, just for the next few minutes, of what God can do for you, what Jesus can do for you, and then maybe, just maybe, what we can do to help other people get that, and to help our world, and to help others learn that. I think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they sinned, and, you know, the judgment was made, you're out of the garden, and all these other things happened, and, you know, pain and childbirth, and you'll have to work, and you'll have to labor and work the ground and all those things. But the more I think about that, you know, the most devastating thing about what happened to them at that moment after they ate the fruit is, before that, they walked with God every day. And you think, okay, well, they walked and talked with God. But, and you think of the people that you love in your life, and as much as you love them and as dear as they are to you, there are no perfect friends on this planet. There's people that love you unconditionally, certainly. If you're lucky, there may be a few of those. But even they're not perfect. Even sometimes you go to them with difficulties, or you share your heart with them, and they're not sure what to say, or they don't give you comfort. But can you imagine having a friend that you walked with every day, that no matter what you said, he had the perfect answer? His body language, the way he responded to you, the way he cared for you, the way he was a friend to you, was perfect in every single way. He never said something to you and it was taken wrong, because he said it in such a way that you knew exactly what he meant every single time. He was the perfect friend. Adam didn't find that in Eve, and Eve didn't find that in Adam. And can't you imagine the frustration there? Because, okay, I'm friends with God, and then I've got Eve, or I've got Adam, whichever side of the coin you're on. And boy, this woman makes me, you know, hurts my feelings sometimes, and sometimes she makes me mad, and sometimes she, you know, she makes me real happy. But God, he never messes it up. And can you imagine being cut off from that, and how desperately you would try to get that back the rest of your life, and how desperately we're trying to find that perfect friendship. And it leads us into all sorts of things. Most of the time when people are involved in sin, you know, drugs, alcohol, even, promise not to tell. I'm a comfort eater and a nervous eater, and I know you can't tell by, and I hate that about myself. Because I remember a time when my figure was a little slimmer and my arms were a little bigger and those kind of things. And I long for those days, and they're hard to get back because when I get stressed, I want to go eat something that I don't need to eat. And I'm looking for that perfect companionship in something that I'm not going to find it in. Because, you know, depending on how hungry I am or how nervous or stressed I am, I can eat a Little Debbie pretty quick. And I can drink a 12-ounce Mountain Dew pretty quick. And 3 or 4 minutes, it's gone. And so that's me. And you guys are the same way. And so a lot of times it's not the thing that we do. It's the underlying cause that makes us want to do that thing that's really the problem. But they lost that. And they cost us that. And of course we have in turn cost ourselves that. But with Jesus you have that. And do I really need to give you anything else about him that's great? I've really come to think about the term salvation. You know, and is salvation, you know, you were going to be dead and I save your life. I think that's a picture of it. But what about the idea that, you know, Jesus came to save everybody. And salvation is there for everybody. You have to take it. You have to accept it. The free gift of grace and mercy. But what Jesus did and what salvation, to me, what it really means is that he didn't just step in front of the bullet to take it for us. He didn't just deflect the punishment. He didn't deflect what we deserve, but he absorbed it. Every ounce of misery, every ounce of destruction, every ounce of pain, you know, he's saying, I've taken that for every single person that's ever walked the planet. And they can choose to accept it or not, but it's there. And that's one of the reasons that I've been thinking about that is in the men's group we've been studying eternal security and once saved, always saved, and exactly what does Scripture say and where does that come from. And I think one of the things that we need to understand is what salvation really means if we're going to use some of those terms. And, you know, he came to seek and save the lost. And if you're lost and I give you directions to where you're headed, it still doesn't mean that you're going to find where you're going. You can still look at me and say, man, that's Stephen Aiken. He didn't have a clue. Walmart is not, you know, 8 miles down the 11E and on the left. You know, I believe it's the other way, you know, and you get the picture. Just because you have the directions in your hand or you have the GPS in your car still doesn't mean that you're going to plug it in and use it. But I've still done my part in helping you no longer be lost. And Jesus has done his part into helping you no longer be lost. And it's simply if you want to choose it. But man, what a friend he is. We blame God for stuff. And, you know, yeah, why'd he do this and why'd he do that? And yeah, why'd he let this happen? He doesn't make mistakes. And I understand he's a pretty big boy and he can take us blaming him. But at the end of the day, it's not his fault. It's usually, at least I find the case to be, it's a direct result of something I've did, consequences of something that I've done, and it puts me in a situation. Sometimes there's consequences that are beyond our control, but most of the time it's something that, you know, you're reaping what you've sown. And so there's a Jesus out there for us that can give you comfort sitting in a waiting room waiting on somebody you love to come out of surgery. To where you're really not worried. I was never worried at all last night. When I sit with you guys, sometimes there's some concern just because of unknown things, but I never doubt that God's going to come through and take care of anybody. You know, you've heard me give the testimony about my little girl and the year plus struggle with not knowing what was wrong with her. And never for a second did I doubt that God was going to come through. All the doctor's visits, all the dead ends, I knew God was going to take care of her. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I never questioned it, not even for one second. And I want to close by bringing a thought to your mind about something that we sang tonight. That God's not dead, he's surely alive. It's something about a line, I don't know the name, but love that song. Comes on the radio and me and the kids are, you know, we love God's not dead, he's surely alive. We love that. Let love explode and bring the dead to life. There are people in our lives every day that are half dead on the side of the road, and we can bring them to life. And not because we have power or, you know, we have these abilities, but we have a Jesus that lives inside of us that can just allow us to reach a hand of friendship or a hand of kindness or a hand of help to people. And like I said, it doesn't mean that you take a whole day out of your life and care for somebody and spend your hard-earned money. And maybe it does. But a lot of times it's just simply, what's going on in your life and how can I share the burden? How can I help you carry it? You know, what's on your mind? I see you come into work every day. I see your head down. And I can tell that there's something bothering you. And, you know, mom's sick, dad's sick, this is going on, my marriage is in trouble, financial problems. Most of the time we really can't help. Not in the way that we think. But many times just coming alongside them and partnering with them has the ability to explode in their lives. So let love explode in their lives and bring those dead people to life. To offer just a little bit of hope. And then the next line in that song says, love so bold to see a revolution. Somehow. You know, and I believe, you know, I remember when we were building this building, and I remember a sermon that I preached, and what I believed would happen for First Church of God. And I believe, and I preached that I believe that that we would get a tithe of Greenville to attend our church, 1,500 people. You know, and I would imagine over the time since we built this that we've probably had 1,500 different people come through the doors. Now, obviously, they're not all here every Sunday. But that would be great, or maybe that we can't hold 1,500, so that wouldn't be all that great. But we'd have to go to two services and all those things. But I believe, and not First Church of God, but God's Church at 1505 West Main Street, I believe that we can cause a revolution because of this Jesus. If we would just be willing to love people boldly. And I don't ever want to be critical of anybody or anything, but and it's a very difficult thing as a leader in the church to design things that have the ability to reach out and help our community in a great way. And, you know, I believe that that's one of the areas that First Church of God is lacking. That our hand of outreach isn't nearly as great as it should be or could be or will be. But I believe that there are, and I counted, there's probably, hey Anita, there's, I don't know, maybe 120 in this, physically in this room. And what if the love exploded in our lives and it started to bring dead people to life all around us? And that started a revolution somehow. And I got a question mark after that somehow, because I know the somehow is Jesus. And it doesn't mean that our doors are going to start bursting open, and it doesn't mean that this place necessarily is going to fill up. But it means that people are going to be changed for the kingdom of God forever. Because you love them. These two guys on the road, the Samaritan and the guy that was beat up, You know, you have to wonder if after the guy got better and they parted ways and they shook hands and said their thank yous and their goodbyes, if they ever even met again. But there's no doubt in my mind that they never forgot each other. And I wonder sometimes if we're not missing out somehow, because we have Jesus living inside of us. And nobody that ever met Jesus, I don't think they ever forgot Him. They may not have liked Him. They may have loved Him. But I don't think you ever forgot that guy. And if He's really living inside of us, should the people we meet ever be able to forget us? Because there's a love inside that's exploding, that's bringing dead people to life, and that it's starting a revolution. And I wonder that about myself every single day. And I would just ask you tonight, maybe you could wonder about it for just a few minutes. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me, we're going to pray together. And then maybe you want to pray at your seat, you want to come to the altar, but maybe you'd just like to ask that question in your life. And are you going and doing likewise? Father, I thank You that You challenge us sometimes in very bold ways and sometimes in very subtle ways. But Father, I believe in a love that will explode and bring the dead to life if we will let it. I believe in a love that is so bold that we'll see a revolution. And I believe we live in a city and a county and a state and a nation and a world that desperately needs to see that love explode and to see that revolution. And to see it take this globe by storm. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the 120 that sit in this room, give or take a few, that we can be the beginning of that. And again, that somehow is Jesus. So I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to search my heart a little bit. And I just pray that You would move in my brothers and sisters' lives and help them to search their own hearts. And open their minds, open their hearts, and open doors. And show them, because if they're like me, I need to be shown pretty crystal clear how we can do that and how we can make that happen. I thank You for these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me?
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. My God's able. He is